The following sermon was recorded at Compass Bible Church in Naples, Florida. For more information on Compass Bible Church, visit our website at compassnaples.org.
To John 6, and if you need a Bible, Rich has one back there, just so you can follow along, and if you want to keep it, you're welcome to have that. So these are our new Bibles. Just raise your hand. Rich will pass one down the row to you. You're going to want one to follow along today in John chapter 6. I've talked about this particular book. It's an older book by a guy named Eugene Peterson, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. You ever seen this title? Let's see, where's the book? I think it's the next slide, Hannah. There you go. A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Not a great title if you want to sell a lot of books, right? I mean, these are not words that people are like, ooh, I want to read that book. Long, obedience, same, everybody likes something different, and direction. You mean there's a certain way I have to go? Not great for selling books, but a great description of what we call discipleship. And so I want to share these definitions again. These are, I don't know if there's an exact definition for these, but these are working definitions for me. A disciple is a person, obviously, who follows Jesus Christ as Lord and seeks to become like him, continuing his mission. That's a person. Discipleship is more the process. So it's an intentional participation with others in an ongoing process of becoming like Jesus. So there's a few key words in there that you really don't want to miss, because many people today don't really understand what it means to call yourself a Christian. Do you think there's a little confusion out there about that? A little bit. Pretty important for us to get that right. So one, being a disciple is, it involves following. It involves seeking. It involves becoming. It involves continuing. All right. The process involves intentional participation. It doesn't just happen. It involves others. This is not a solo sport, okay, that you have to have other people in your life. It's ongoing in that you're never really finished. It's a process, which also means there's a plan involved. And again, there's a becoming, there's an objective, there's a target. So for many people who would say, yes, I'm a Christian, they're like, wow, that's a lot more than what I bargained for. I kind of just prayed the prayer. I checked the box. Aren't I done now? No, this is what Jesus is calling us to. In fact, the Bible says to run the race with endurance. What kind of race do you need endurance for? Marathon, a long one, right? It's a long race. Discipleship is more of a marathon than it is a sprint. So what's needed is that book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And all of those things really require that you know where you're going. If you don't know where you're going, it could be a long, long trip to nowhere. You're following someone who knows where they're going, or you're sticking to a plan that will help you get there, or you have a map, or you've set a course. The challenge really is staying on course. The challenge is making sure you don't stray off. So you can't do that on your own. You need some co-pilots. You need instruments. You need a map. You know, we've talked about a compass. You need that to orient yourself to the world so you're going in the right direction. Who do we fix our eyes on as we run? Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this: let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So why is this important? There's a lot of things in life that will knock you off course. And that's really what we've been focusing on for the last 3 weeks, setting our compass, following Jesus when there's challenging things that want to knock us off course. Change, difficult problems that we're tempted to just try to get rid of or just solve or just live with them, resign ourselves to this. This is just my life. When Jesus says, no, give it to me. I'll take care of it. Tests and trials that God allows in our lives to help us grow. The storms we talked about last week that will knock you off course with fear, with anxiety. And just in this chapter, John 6, so far, we've seen how Jesus used these things to help people grow. Jesus knows what he's doing, right? Jesus has a purpose for life's storms. And now today, we're going to finish John 6, and we're going to hit a big challenge that knocks a lot of people off course. It's why we need to set our compass. It's looking to Jesus when others don't, when others decide not to. It's tough to stay on course when those around you are heading in another direction. And, you know, Jesus attracts a pretty big crowd. He did it right here in John. It says in verse 22, it was a crowd, probably 20,000 people we saw followed him around the lake. It says 5,000 men. And if you add the women and the children, this was a huge crowd out there around the lake. But that's not what Jesus is trying to do. He's not simply content to gather large groups of people together. He's not content just to say, well, how many people were at the lake? Oh, great, we're doing well. He's interested in life change. He's wanting to change the lives of those who follow him. So our question today, as we look at this text, is why were they there in the crowd? And the application for us is, why are we here? Why are you here? So that's our big idea. It's a question. Why am I here? Simple question, but how you answer it, how you answer that question will impact your response to the trials, to the tests, to the storms, to the influence of others in your life. But to those of you in the room first, congratulations. You've come to a brand new church, meeting in a YMCA. We don't have fancy stuff. All right, it takes some courage and faith to be here. You know, early adopters in any enterprise are going to have to answer the question, why, a lot. Why would you do that? Why would you go to church there? You know, so congratulations. Why would you do that? Thank you for being here. But why am I here? Let me pray. Lord, Jesus gives us a hard teaching here, and as we're going to see in the text, it has an impact, some positive, some really negative, and Lord, we want to dive in. This is your word. We can't sugarcoat it. We're praying for you to open our hearts, to examine us as to why we are here. So Lord, speak to us by your Spirit and through your word, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, to understand why you're here, you need to answer these questions. So if you got sermon notes, it'd be really helpful to follow along, take a few notes on this. First, you need to answer these questions. What attracted me to Jesus? What attracted me to him? John calls it a crowd in verse 22. Just to give a little review, remember, this crowd wanted to make him king in verse 15, but that wasn't the plan. It would have been easy for Jesus to get derailed here. 20,000 people is a lot of influence. It'd be easy to get sucked into the momentum of what the crowd wanted, but Jesus knew why he came. He knows what he's doing. He has a purpose for everything. So, if you'll remember, he kind of calls it off. He sort of stops it, sends his disciples off to the other side of the lake, dismisses the crowd. He climbs a mountain to pray, and in the middle of the night, he comes walking on the water in the middle of a storm. He rescues his disciples from the storm that he had just sent them out into and brings them safely to the other side of the lake about 8 miles across. A lot of miracles in John chapter 6. So let's pick it up in verse 22. On the next day, after that evening, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. So they thought, bye guys, we're going to stay here with Jesus. He climbs the mountain. They're probably just waiting for him to come down. Well, other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, well, what are we doing over here on the other side of the lake? They themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, do you think they were surprised? Yeah, it says, Rabbi, when did you come here? And then Jesus answers them. So let's first think about this crowd. There were all kinds of different reasons why people were there, and that's always true. It's true of us today. In the text, we see at least 4 reasons. I'll call them curiosities that attract people to Jesus. So the first, and you see this in any crowd, is casual drifters. All right? As you read through John 6, it becomes evident there were a number of just casual drifters in the crowd. That's true of any crowd. There's always some people here because other people are here. You know, some of you are here because a friend invited you. You know, your parents made you come. Your wife made you come. You were just invited and you said, I'm going to check it out. So think about the scene here in John 6. How many people walked around the lake? 20,000? So 20,000 people walking around a lake. Do you think that attracts attention? What's going on? What are these people doing walking around the lake? I don't know. Let's go see. Let's check it out. Okay, a crowd attracts a crowd. So the question for a casual drifter is this. What's going on? They're just curious. What's going on? And the desire is, well, I don't want to miss out. I want to be part of something. So that's true. In the Jesus crowd, there are going to be people who are going to ask the question, what's going on? I don't want to miss out. I want to see what's happening. This happens at the beach. Just try standing at the beach and look out over the water for an extended period of time. Maybe point your finger like this. What's going to happen eventually? I mean, other people are going to, everybody's going to kind of get up and you start to see, they're looking to see what is it that they see, you know. There's absolutely nothing wrong with wanting to be where other people are. We are social creatures. But if being a casual, curious drifter is your only reason for following Jesus, I can guarantee you, you won't be following him for very long. Okay? It's okay to show up for that reason, but that's not enough reason to stay. Second, we see sensation seekers. It's clear there were a number of these in the crowd. In verse 2, we read that they followed Jesus the first time across the lake because they saw the miraculous signs he performed on the sick. Okay, Jesus had healed a bunch of sick people. He gets in the boat, goes across. They're like, we want to see some more of that. So they walk all the way around. These were exciting times. Word is getting out. The crowd is going there saying, Jesus healed this crippled man. He'd been crippled for 38 years. He's up and he's walking. I wonder what Jesus will do here. Let's go and see. When they got to the other side of the lake, were they disappointed? No, I mean, Jesus fed the 5,000, fed the 20,000 with a few baskets. I mean, as they passed those things around, it was just like, this is incredible, you know. They went to bed that night wondering, what would Jesus do the next day? And that's what we just read. They woke up, they found Jesus had left. He'd gone to the other side of the lake in the night. So they made the trip around the lake to the other side. And what does it say in verse 30? This group comes to Jesus and asks him this question. Jesus, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? Really? Do it again, Jesus. So the question for a sensation seeker is this. What can you do? And the desire is to be entertained, to be stimulated. I mean, they could have been a little more subtle, but they weren't. What will you do? What are you going to do today? What sign are you going to do that we can see and believe you? They were looking for a show. They followed him because he healed the sick. The day before, they saw him feed 20,000 people, and now they come around the lake and say, what are you going to do for us today? Again, this is true in our culture. There's some people who are just sensation seekers. They're looking for a spine-tingling moment. Make me feel something, shock me, grip me, entertain me, whatever it takes to give me a spiritual jolt, because, you know, real life is pretty mundane. I need a spiritual 5-hour energy, please. That's why I came. You know, we do this. We'll go to a conference, and it's just intense, and it's exciting, and it's like a jolt for us. Or you'll go to camp or a concert, a revival meeting. But if that's your life, that's roller coaster Christianity. And the ride has to be fast enough. It has to be exciting enough for my life to be impacted in some way. You're probably not coming here for that. We're not that kind of church, per se. You know, you turn on your TV, you know, you'll see some of that going on where they're trying to provide sort of a experience that has to be bigger, has to be better, has to be stronger. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to have your life impacted. There's nothing wrong with wanting to say, God, I want you to show up in power and do some things here. But if that's your only reason for attachment to Jesus, you're not going to be following him for very long, because it's not a show. It's a long obedience. All right, so the third curiosity here, hungry consumers. Jesus identifies this third group. Verse 26, some of those who came around the lake to find him ask him a question. First they say, when and how did you get here? And Jesus kind of sees through and he knows what they're really looking for. And he says in verse 26, I tell you the truth. You're seeking me not because you saw the signs like the sensation seekers, but because you ate your fill of the loaves and you want more. They were there because they got a free lunch yesterday. What's he going to give us today? You know, so the question for a hungry consumer is, what are you offering me? What do you got to offer? And the desire is, I want to be satisfied. I want to meet my need. A mentality similar to this today might look like this. If you ask somebody, well, why are you here? They'd say, well, I've been looking around, kind of been church shopping, and this church has all the things that I really want. You know, I've got my checklist, and, you know, I like the music. I like the kids program. Preaching's okay. You know, what you offer has most of the things that I've been looking for. Hungry consumers, it's really a huge part of living in our culture today. I mean, we're really trained to go wherever we need to go to get whatever we want to get. That's a consumer culture. It's all around us. Now, there's nothing wrong with showing up at a church for some of those reasons. Okay, that's okay to be discerning, to kind of say, well, I like this, I don't like that. It's okay to show up for those reasons. But if that's your only reason for staying here, you won't be following Jesus for very long. Because going to church is not like going to the mall, you know. It's a long obedience in the same direction. All right, fourth curiosity, opportunists. So in the big crowd here, there's people who are following Jesus for what's to be gained politically, economically, relationally. Look at verses 14 and 15. After the people saw the sign that Jesus performed, feeding the 5,000, they began to say, this is it. Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. All right, so remember, the Jews hated the Romans. They were looking for the right time, the right leadership to overthrow the Romans. And when they see a crowd of 20,000 people, they're going, that's a lot of influence there. And they're immediately interested. 20,000 people represents a lot of public opinion. So some of the opportunists join the crowd. They decide, this is the guy. Jesus is the one. Let's make him king. We've got enough momentum here, and we'll take on Rome. People often use religion as a means toward political gain. Not today, though, right? We don't see that happening today. No, we do. And religion can be good, not just for politics, but for business as well. A lot of good connections to be made in the church. So the question for an opportunist is this: what's in it for me? And their desire is, I want to advance my agenda. This is going to help me. So being part of this could help me advance my agenda. There's something in it for me. Nothing wrong with making connections in and of itself, but if that's your only reason for being in the Jesus crowd, you're not going to be following him for very long. So that's what we see happening here in John 6, this very large, this very mixed crowd of casual drifters who just want to find out what's going on, who's going to be there, what's happening, sensation seekers who are saying, I wonder what I can experience today. Yesterday was amazing. I hope today is even better. Hungry consumers saying, I wonder what they'll offer today. And opportunists who are there because of the leverage saying, what's in it for me today? There are probably seasons in my life where all of those were true at some level for me in attracting me to Jesus. But what is it that attracted you to Jesus? What is it that brought you here, brought you to church? Jesus is always glad to receive people for whatever reason they come. So are we, you know. But Jesus is never content to leave us where we're at. He's calling us to a decision. Remember the definitions of disciple. Come, follow me. Become, seek. It's intentional. So Jesus is calling us to something more. So the next question we have to answer is, what have I decided about Jesus? What have I decided? And this usually involves a crisis of belief. So John 6, if you're looking at the text there, it describes how Jesus intentionally creates a crisis. I mean, he's doing this on purpose, and he does it in one sermon. He teaches them who he is, why he came, and he uses this very graphic metaphor of eating his flesh, of drinking his blood, and it divides the crowd down the middle. Actually, it alienates most of the people. We're not going to read through all of it right now, but those themes permeate his message that day, truth about who he is and why he came. We'll just highlight a few. Look at verse 35. He says, I am the bread of life. I gave you bread yesterday, but don't you see? You're hungry again. Only I can satisfy the hunger of your soul. Verse 41, I am the bread that came down from heaven. I am the one who has come from heaven. My mission is about heaven. Verse 51, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And then he shocks them in verse 53. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So this morning we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, communion together. We know that when we do this, Jesus is not calling us to cannibalism. That's not what it's about. It's about a complete devotion, a complete identification with him, with his death on the cross, trusting in his sacrifice of his body and his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. But casual drifters, consumers, opportunists, skeptics, they don't want anything to do with that. Notice the response in verse 60. They hear Jesus say all these things, and what do they say? This is hard. This is not what we came to hear. Now, this is a hard saying. Why is he saying these things? And then John says in verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. As the people begin to leave, by the thousands, they just start walking away after the sermon. You begin to ask, how could Jesus let this happen? You know, stop, Jesus. Can you clarify, please? Look what's happening. They're all leaving. You know, what kind of mistake has Jesus made? Do you think it was a mistake? Does Jesus know what he's doing? Does he have a purpose? He does. He wants more than a crowd. He's looking to make disciples. He's not here to play the numbers game. There's plenty of churches that are content to just make you feel good, to keep you coming. That's not us. It's not what Jesus is calling us to. So he creates this crisis by teaching them who he is, why he came, and he's inviting them to this full commitment. And it causes some, very few, to lean in into a life of authentic discipleship. For others, it just seems to shut off their interest in Jesus altogether. And that happens sooner or later. This crisis of belief should happen for all of us at some time or another. I've told you the story. For me, it was 1984, right? I was a curious fraternity president. What's a fraternity president? I was leading a beer co-op of underage men. And I had a crisis of belief. I had to decide, what did I believe about Jesus? And I decided to follow him. The goal of Jesus is never to create a crowd. It's always to make disciples. So this story right here, this is a turning point for the crowds, for the Jesus, for his disciples. Everybody's leaving. And Jesus, in verse 67, he looks to his disciples. And I'm sure they're just like, no, no. And he looks to them. I mean, just imagine how these 12 closest disciples felt. I mean, maybe Peter, some of the other friends, they had invited people. Come hear Jesus, come hear Jesus. They hear Jesus and they go, I don't want any of that. I'm sure Peter and the other disciples felt terrible. These were people that they cared about. These were people that were important to them, but then they went away. They lost interest. They were turned off, frankly, by Jesus. And they felt terrible. And so Jesus comes to them in verse 67. He says, you don't want to leave too, do you? I mean, it's like Jesus kind of opened the door for them. You want to go? You want to go too? I mean, have you ever felt like leaving? You ever hit those moments? I'm not sure if I want to do this anymore. Following Jesus became too difficult. Get discouraged, not getting what you want. And you're like, maybe I'll just leave. So why are you here? You need to answer this third question. What keeps me following Jesus? So some attracted you, maybe you made a decision about Jesus, but then when the hard things come, when the trials, the tests, the storms, what is it that keeps you following Jesus? What makes the difference between people who come, kind of spend time, and then they leave, they end up a long way from Jesus? What's the difference between that and those who press forward through difficult, through discouraging times? Why is it that these 12 stayed when all the others were leaving? I mean, Jesus knew what they were feeling, and it's okay to feel this. Do you want to go away as well? Do you want to leave? I'm giving you the freedom. I'm going to let you go if that's what you want, because if you don't want to be here, I don't want you here. I only want you here if you want to be here. Doubts, discouragements, disappointments are part of life. It's real. It's okay. So as Jesus faces them with this question, Peter steps forward and gives us one of the greatest confessions of faith recorded in the Gospels. Look at verse 68 and 69. You guys want to go too? This is what Peter says. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So in the Jesus crowd, you might have some of these casual drifters, sensation seeker, opportunist, hungry consumer, but you're going to have some devoted followers. And that's really what Jesus is looking for. So what is the question of a devoted follower? What does God say? That's what I want to know. What does God say? And what's the desire of a devoted follower? I'm going to do whatever God says. And in these few verses here, we see three convictions that will sustain us, that will help us keep following him. And the first one is this, what Peter says, there is nowhere else to go. In the time that Peter has spent with Jesus, he's discovered his life is not okay. Not okay before a holy God. You know, I don't know what Peter thought of himself before he found Jesus. He probably thought he was okay, good family man, pretty good fisherman, bit of a temper, rough around the edges. You know, no one's perfect. But then he had a turning point, this crisis. Jesus found him. And when he met Jesus, he realized there was this massive distance between him and a holy God. Remember in the boat, Jesus calmed the storm in the boat, and Peter said, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. You know, when I really understand what God is like, I know I'm not okay." So when Jesus says, "Do you want to go?" Peter's like, "Lord, I'm staying with you. You're the only one who can make things right between me and a holy God. I need you. There's nowhere else I can go. Listen, I've tried religion and it doesn't work. Okay, I've worked hard. I've built a business. I'm successful. That's okay, but it's not helping me between me and a holy God." You know, Blaise Pascal's quote, which we've talked about a lot, he says, "In the heart of every person, there's a God-shaped vacuum that cannot be filled by any other created thing, but only by the Creator made known through Jesus Christ." So we can try to fill that void in our hearts with other things. It just won't work. Square peg, round hole, won't go. Augustine said this, "Our hearts are restless until they find the rest in you." So what are you still looking for to meet that need? What are you trying to fill the void in your heart with? Are you clear about this? Without the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, without his saving power applied to you personally, you have no hope before a holy God. There's no other options. Where else am I going to go? Even so, when this gets hard, are we going to walk or are we going to say, there's nowhere else to go? This is the best option. Second conviction is this: God's word is true and it's trustworthy. So what does Peter say? Only you have the words of eternal life. Okay? As if Peter was saying, I know, some people have turned back because the teaching's hard. But Jesus, I didn't follow you because I thought the teaching would be easy. In fact, some of those things you said today, I don't understand. Eating flesh, drinking blood. I struggle with some of your theology, Jesus. It's okay. But I never signed up just to have an easy teaching. I'm following you because only you have the words of eternal life. I know some of my friends left, but I'm not following you just so I can sit with my friends. I'm staying with you. I want to hear the word of God and do whatever you say. That's a conviction that will sustain you through dry times, through the hard times, through the testing times. Life was not going to get easier for Peter. You know his story. He gets imprisoned. He gets beaten. Tradition says he was crucified upside down. You know, they were going to crucify him, and he says, don't do it like they did to my Lord. I don't deserve that. Do it upside down. I don't know how that works. Well, here in Florida, we live in a free world. It's hard to imagine that kind of persecution. You know, we're going to go out and have a nice lunch and enjoy a beautiful afternoon. But let me tell you what else is going on today. It's Sunday, and as the sun moves across the globe, there are people who woke up this morning saying, I'm going to go to church, and they know they're risking their lives to do that. There are Christians today who are going to step out to go to church, and they are going to be persecuted. Some of them are going to be killed today to do what we just took for granted. I'm not making that up. That happens in our world today. What sustains someone in the faith in light of that kind of life and pressure? I mean, how would we fare if all of a sudden, you know, our culture changed and people are going to kill you for following Jesus? I think a lot of us would go away. We'd find another thing to fill our time and find meaning in. So if you don't have these convictions, there's nowhere else to go. Only you have the words of eternal life. And then you have to be absolutely clear about the third thing: the identity of Jesus. Jesus is God and he is Lord. Verse 68, we have believed, we've come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter's saying, the day we met you, Jesus, we met God, right? When I talk to you, Jesus, I'm talking to God. And if I walk away from you, Jesus, I'm walking away from God. I mean, this is a great confession of faith that Peter gives us, but Jesus accepts that, but he adds a correction. Look at verses 70 and 71. He says, Peter, thank you. I know you're speaking on behalf of the 12 of you, but it's not true for everyone. Even in this core group of people who've stuck around, there's one who's never understood how much he needs me, one who's never understood the reason for following me. Jesus knows every heart. He knew the crowd would leave. He knew what Judas was thinking. And as a pastor, I mean, this is encouraging. It's also discouraging. You can't disciple an unchanged heart. I mean, what else could Judas had? He had a perfect teacher. He had the most unique opportunity. You know, have you ever thought about, boy, you had a time machine, when would you go back to? Oh, I'd go back to the time of Jesus. I want to see what he does and follow him around. Judas had that opportunity. Direct access to God. But he had an unchanged heart. Unchanged heart. So why are you here? That's our big idea. Who do you think Jesus is? Why he came? I'm glad you're here, but why are you part of this crowd? Do you know this, that Jesus is the Holy One of God? Do you know that only through him can you find eternal life? There's no one else you can go to. His word's true. You can trust him no matter what anyone else says. Are you willing to be his lifelong disciple? Follow him where he leads you. So this is my encouragement. If you are, let's do it together. All right? It's intentional participation with others. It's not on your own. We need to stand with one another. It says, let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. This is Hebrews 10. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Time is marching forward to an event when Jesus is going to come again. And we want to be ready. We want to set our compass on him. We want to run the race with endurance. We want to spur one another on in this adventure of following Jesus. Amen? Amen.